If you would, turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is one of my very favorite accounts in Scripture. You'll notice that the story begins with a great storm, but it concludes with a great calm. We also find the story begins with fear, and it ends with fear. But the beginning of fear was they feared the storm, but at the end they feared the Lord. And we'll see how fear of the Lord is the proper type of fear. And when we trust in the Lord and trust His promises, there's no reason to be afraid of the things that might happen around us. If we begin reading again in verse 35, it says that that same day Jesus says to the disciples, Let us pass over to the other side. And that is very key to the rest of the account. We find that the Lord Jesus tells them, We're going to successfully go to the other side of this sea. He doesn't tell them we're going to get halfway out, encounter a storm, suffer shipwreck, and perish in the middle of the sea. But the Lord Jesus instructs them and tells them and makes a promise that we're going to finish the journey. We're going to finish the journey safely. We're going to go to the other side. And he's not speaking this just as man, but we know he's the sovereign God of the universe. And when he makes a promise, his promises never fail. And thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ has made many promises to his children, and not one yet has failed. There's never been the time when we could go to the Lord and say, Lord, you fell short on this promise that you made us in your word. But every time the Lord has made a promise, we know it has come to pass. The Bible is clear that when God sends his word upon the earth, it does not return to him void. But whatever he purposes, it comes to pass. Whatever the Lord determines to accomplish, that he shall do. We know the Bible is clear that our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The Lord has never failed in anything that he's ever set out to accomplish. There's never been one time that he's fallen short. But no matter what the Lord has determined to do, it has perfectly come to pass at the right time and in the right way. And the disciples at this point have already seen many miracles at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not ignorant of the things that he's been able to accomplish. They've already seen him heal those who could not see. They've witnessed the dead be raised back to life. They've seen men who could not walk receive strength in their legs so that they were able to walk again. They've witnessed a man with a withered hand reach forth his hand and it was made whole. They have seen many things that the Lord has been able to accomplish, but in the middle of a trouble that came into their lives, they forgot everything that they have experienced with the Lord up to that point. We might quickly criticize them, but we ought to quickly think about our own lives and how many times when trouble came our direction, that every past promise of God and every past blessing of God, how often it flies right out of the window of our mind, and we fail to fear the Lord, but instead we fear the trouble. Over and over through the Scriptures, we see individuals who had been given great promises from the Lord, but when trouble came their way, they failed to remember the promise, and they suffered the consequence. So here the Lord says, Let us pass to the other side. We're going to make it successfully to the other side, and that is true for you and I also. The Lord has made a promise to you and me that we will pass to the other side. There's coming a day that we're going to be delivered from this world to a far better world to come. And that is a sure promise. This is not a maybe, or it might happen, or if the Lord can overcome the devil, or if we can live out faithfully all the days of our life, we'll finally make it to the other side. That's not the promise. The promise is that we shall be with the Lord at the last day. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 that we're not to let our hearts be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He lets us know, if I couldn't accomplish what I set out to do, I would have let you know that I couldn't accomplish it. He says, you believe in God, but also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And the end is that where I am, there ye may be also. That's just the Lord's way of saying we're going to pass to the other side. Now, the Bible also tells us in John chapter 16, part of the same discourse, that in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But the first part, I love the last part of that verse, but the first part of that's kind of hard to take sometimes. The first part is, in the world ye shall. You know, we love the shalls of the Bible. Well, here's one of them. Here's one I don't really particularly care for sometimes. But it's still just as strong as Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, about Jesus coming to the world to save his people from their sins. He shall do so. We know that is true. Well, just as strong as that shall of Matthew 1, 21 is the shall of John chapter 16. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4 that he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. And that's why we can say that we're going to have trouble in the world, but we can be of good cheer because God has overcome the world. So the Lord tells the disciples, let us pass to the other side. Now the Lord doesn't say that there won't be storms that arise in the journey from point A to point B. In fact, the Lord has made it clear that there will be storms that we encounter from point A to point B. From the time of right now until we reach heaven's shore, we can account and know that we will face various troubles and trials from time to time. In fact, the Apostle Peter said, we're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. Has some strange thing happened to you? How often do we encounter some kind of trial and think this is the strangest thing, that here we're servants of God. We serve the Most High God, and here we're trying to live a faithful and godly life, and yet here I am facing trouble. Lord, I'm trying to do what you've asked me to do, and here I'm facing this trouble after trouble after trouble. Well, Peter says, don't think it strange. We oughtn't consider it strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened to us. But the things that we encounter are things, he says, are common to man. The things that we endure, others have endured before us, and others will endure after us. And there's likely some enduring the same thing right now. And so we oughtn't think it strange. But how often we think it strange when it falls our direction. So again, the Lord says, let us pass to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship. It says there were also other ships that also traveled along. But notice verse 37, it says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, I don't want to lessen the fear that was occurring right here. I mean, these are not novices when it came to being out on water, and they weren't novices about the Sea of Galilee, which they're on right now. If you remember back, the Lord Jesus Christ called four of these men at this very sea. You remember Peter and his brother Andrew, and also James and John were experienced fishermen, and they fished this very body of water. So they're not ignorant of this sea. But if you read even geography of today, you'll find that this is a very dangerous sea, that storms come up very suddenly, and they can be very severe storms that came up upon the Sea of Galilee and still happen today. These men knew this sea. You and I, we know life. We've been through it before, but yet it's so amazing when trouble comes. The past experiences that we've had often go out the window, and that's the case with these men. But this is a great storm, it says. It's so great that these experienced men are overcome with fear in the middle of this experience. It's amazing how even the most stable and mature Christians can face a great storm, and even though they've experienced the hand of God from time to time deliver them from the storms of life, still they fear in the middle of the storm. Again, we don't want to belittle it. It was a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. If you know me at all, this is one of the things I don't like. I don't care about boats. I don't like being out on water. I like to be on firm ground. And so I can just imagine what it was like for these disciples. I mean, I wouldn't have wanted to get on the boat to begin with. But now here they're out in the middle of the sea. But the problem is now the sea's in the middle of the boat. This is their only form of salvation, so they think. But their form of salvation is actually being filled with a thing that might destroy them. So here they're in the middle of a sea, but now the sea comes to the middle of the boat, and they're greatly afraid and don't know what to do. And they're perplexed. They don't know which way to turn. They don't know what is the answer. They don't know how to fix the situation. How many times have been right there, where we've been facing some great trouble in our life, and we're confused about the direction to turn. We don't know the right course of action. We don't know the answer. We don't know how it's going to be solved. We don't understand how in the world we can ever escape from the situation. We don't know which way to turn. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians, that they were in an experience one time that was so bad, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You know what he says? We were perplexed. We didn't know which way to turn. He said the situation was so dangerous that we were in, that we didn't have the answer. He said, in fact, we could not trust in ourselves. We couldn't figure out the way to get out of the trouble, and we didn't have the strength to do so anyway. So he said, we had the sin. In other words, we had already determined that unless the grace of God intervened, we're going to die in this situation. How many times have we been in like situations where we don't see the way out? We don't know the way to turn to get out of the situation. And even if we did see the way out, we don't have the strength to go and get ourselves out of the trouble. And we're to a point, finally, there's nothing I can do. The sentence of death is in myself, so that I can't trust myself, but in God that raiseth the dead. You know what he said? They put their trust in God that had delivered them, who doth deliver, in whom we trust will yet deliver. That's the only way in the troubles we face to find the answer, is to trust in God which raiseth the dead, and to remember that God has delivered us in the past. He's continually delivering us, and he will yet deliver us in the future. I love how the Apostle Paul put it in Acts chapter 26 when he's standing before King Agrippa. He says, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great none other things than those things which Moses said should come to pass. And so here Paul says, the only way that I've made it to this point in facing various trials, in coming before various councils, in facing Jews who wanted my life, and even other experiences that I've had, he said, the only way that I've come to this present point of my life is I've obtained help from God. That's the only way you're here at this present moment. It's the only way that I'm here at this present moment. I've obtained help of God, and I've been able to continue to this day and to this hour. Thanks be to God for the help of God. So here the disciples are. It's a great storm. This is not just some small storm. If it was a small storm, they wouldn't have been at all concerned about it. They knew this. They've been here. They're experienced men. There's times that we face little storms. We face them daily. And sometimes we face them and maybe don't even really think that much about them, because it's something we encounter daily. But there are things that we do encounter from time to time that's beyond our ability to take care of. It's beyond our experience. And all of a sudden our memory goes away. And instead of trusting in God, who's able to raise from the dead, we began to look to the various sources instead of the Lord. So here the great storm of wind arose. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And it says he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I can't imagine that. Number one, if I'm on a boat, I'm going to be very vigilant. Yesterday, flying from Dallas, Texas to New Orleans, Louisiana, we hit some very bumpy weather. One of the bumpiest flights I've ever been on. It's not as severe as some that I've heard about, but I tell you what, I didn't go to sleep the whole time. I'm paying very good attention. I think if this plane is going down, I'm going to be ready. I don't know if I can get off in time, but I'll be ready. Whatever occurs, I could not go to sleep. Many times I get on a plane and I'm asleep before we leave the gate, but not yesterday. For some reason, I didn't go to sleep before we left, and then there was no going to sleep. So I can't imagine the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this great storm, a great storm that is overwhelming experienced men, and what's he doing? He's asleep in the hinder part of the ship on a pillow. You know why? He's the sovereign God. He knew exactly what's going to take place. He's not concerned about the storm. He knows that he's safely in the hands of his Father, and God is taking care of them, and there was no reason to be concerned. In fact, the disciples should have been as at peace as he was. We should be too, but that's easier said than done. So here the Lord is on the lower part of the ship, laying down for a nap. You know, he's been teaching all day. He's tired. There's been times I preach two or three times in a day, and I'm wore out. I'm tired. And the Lord, he's tired. He goes and he takes a nap. It says that they came down to the Lord, though. They awake him, and notice what they say to him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever asked that question? I have, maybe not in that exact form. I've gone through troubles, and I've literally said, Lord, do you not care? I'm floundering around. I don't know the direction to go. I don't have the wisdom to know which way to turn, and I don't have the strength that even if I have the wisdom to employ it so that I can get out of this. Lord, are you not hearing my cry? You know, the Bible is clear that the God of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's never asleep on the job. God is always alert to the things that we're going through. He's never surprised by the events that go on here on the face of the earth. There's never something that is escaping his sight. There's nothing that ever surprises him. Even though you and I are surprised, we don't know even leaving today from this church house what we might encounter. We might be totally taken by surprise at some event, and the Lord's not. And I'm thankful that the Lord is never surprised. I thank God that he sees the things that I'm going to encounter long before they ever occur. That though they may surprise me, thanks be to him that he's alert, he's aware. He's already providing, and he already knows exactly how it's all going to unfold. He knows how I'm going to react. He knows what he's going to do. He's already fully prepared. The Lord provides. That actually is what the word provide means. It means to see before and provide, or to take care of something ahead of time. That's what he did in salvation, did he not? We find before Adam fell, God already knew that Adam would fail. God did not create man and didn't realize that man would fall. He knew that man would fall, but you know what he did? He provided. He set a plan in order before, so that when man did fall, there was already a plan in place to take care of what man would do. God provides. He's never caught by surprise. He knows at all times what he's going to do when we face the trials. Now, I don't always know what I'm going to do. In fact, I rarely know what I'm going to do. But he knows. He knows. Now, that was the question in Psalm 115. Wherefore, or why do the heathen say, where is now their God? What did they say? Our God is in the heavens. You want to know where the Lord is? He's in the heavens. You know what he's doing? Whatever he pleases. That tells me God is always alert. I always know where he's at. I don't have to wonder where the Lord is. He's not only in heaven. The Bible also says, I'll never leave you nor forsake me. That means he's right here with me also at the same time. So I know where the Lord is at all times. He's in the heavens. He's right here with me. And I know what he's going to do. He's going to do whatever he pleases. Now, I don't always know what that is, but I do know that what is going to finally be accomplished by the hand of God is what God pleases. And so I can trust in the sovereignty and the providence of a loving God. So here they come to the Lord Jesus, and what's the question? Master, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, here they're assaulting his integrity. They're questioning the love of the Master here when they're going through the storm. And that's what we have to be very careful about. In the times of affliction, when we, the children of God, face various storms that come upon us in life, we're in danger of saying things we shouldn't say, of thinking things we should not think. All of a sudden, it seems like our reason leaves us. The memories of how God has blessed us in the past and the goodness of the hand of God that's been upon us, we forget about that in the moment of our trouble. They have forgotten that here the Lord Jesus has called them out of darkness, and now they're walking in the light of the truth of the gospel. Here before they were fishers of fish, and now they've been made by Christ fishers of men. They've been taken from a life that was going to be just a common, ordinary life, and he made them extraordinary men. And yet here they are in the middle of trouble. What do they say? Don't you care, Lord, that we're perishing here? Do you not care? Here we're your children. We're following after you. You called us to follow you and leave our nets, and we left them. And here we're in the middle of a sea, in the middle of a storm, and you're going to let us perish. Do you not care? Have you ever felt that way? I have. There's been times I've gone through the trouble, and I need the help of God. It seems like it's slow in coming. See, the Lord knew what he was going to do. Even when he told the disciples in verse 35, let us pass to the other side, he knew what was going to happen. He was not surprised by the storm, and he wasn't surprised by their reaction to the storm, and he wasn't surprised in how he finished out the story. We find the Apostle Paul on one occasion expressed in 2 Corinthians 12 that three times he besought the Lord because of something that was bothering him. There was a thorn, he said, that he had in his side. It was the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And what did he do? He said, I besought the Lord thrice. You know what the Lord told him every time? Now, the Lord didn't chide him for asking him three times. He just told him all three times, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul went on. Why? Because he had the strength of God's grace to press on, but there came a time he was weakened again, and so a second time he went to the Lord. And the second time the Lord gave him the same response. It's amazing how God's truth never changes. We may go through different storms, we may experience different things, but the truth of God is always the same. It never changes. I love the fact that the Bible says in Malachi, I am the Lord, the God of Jacob. He changes not. He is the same always. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so no matter the circumstance, no matter the experience, we can trust in the same God and his same truth, the same promises to deliver us no matter what the different storms are that we face. So three times Paul besought the Lord. Three times the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. For many people, grace is not sufficient. They frustrate the Lord's grace. But Paul says, or God tells him, that's all you need, Paul. You need my grace. It will overcome. It will give you the strength you need. My strength, he said, is made perfect in weakness. Because when we're at our weakest, God shines through. Sometimes we need to get to our weakest so that we realize that it's by the power of God and not our own might. That's where the disciples are right here. They don't know what to do. They're not big enough to handle a storm. They cannot change the course of nature. They cannot save themselves. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27. He went through a similar experience as he was traveling to Rome. And what ended up happening was the ship was wrecked and destroyed. But all of the men of that ship were saved by the hand of God. They were not big enough to stop the storm. These men were not big enough to do so. But what they failed to remember is that they served a Lord who was big enough. But instead, what do they do? Instead of going to the Lord and saying, Lord, you promised us that we're going to go to the other side, so we're just going to stand here and trust till we see your grace unfold and see how you're going to make it happen. That's true faith. Sadly, I don't have it often. Sadly, I'm often where the disciples are. They should have trusted. They should have remembered that he said, we're going to the other side. But they forgot. I've forgotten many times. I've faced storms, and I forgot the Lord has told me I'm going to safely go to the other side. I have forgotten that his grace will sustain me. I have forgotten that the hand of God will provide for me. I forget the promises of God. But I'm thankful that God has never once forgotten his promises. And I'm thankful that the promises of God are not contingent upon my believing the promises of God. That the promises of God are sure and steadfast. The Lord knoweth them that are His. We know that there is no changeableness with God. What He promises, it shall come to pass. His counsel is immutable. It shall not change. The things He has promised, they will occur. So here they come to the Lord saying, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They assault the man's integrity. They forget to trust. And they really forget who they're dealing with. They're fearing a storm, and it's a great storm. But thankfully, by the end of this, they're going to fear the Lord, as they should. It says, He arose, and I love how the Lord responds. He doesn't rebuke them first. He waits to rebuke them. You know, oftentimes that's exactly what we need. We need whatever is troubling us calmed, or we wouldn't listen to the rebuke to begin with, because we're still focused on whatever is troubling us. And the Lord knows that. So the Lord first troubles what is the source of their fear, and then He chides them for fearing that instead of fearing Him. But He says to the storm, He says to the wind, peace, be still. I don't know that we often really take into account how incredible that is. I mean, I've been in some windy storms. Even yesterday, I prayed many, many times that the Lord would still the winds. And I actually thought of this very experience. And I knew that the Lord could say, even today, peace be still. And the literal winds that we were facing yesterday coming would be stilled. It's incredible. Here, a great storm. The waves are so great that they're coming into the ship. The Lord Jesus, He arose and He rebuked the wind and says to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. It started a great storm, and it wasn't just calm, it was a great calm. How many times have you been going through trouble and you pray to God and the answer comes, and what was a great trouble to you immediately was a great calm? All of a sudden, how you were troubled in mind, it just dissipates and flies away. There's been many times that I have feared things that were coming, and God blessed me to remember the promises of God, and immediately the fear went away, and I was at peace knowing that God was in control, and God not only could help me, but I trust He would help me and I would be okay and everything would turn out just as God would determine. So here He says, peace be still. And it ceased. I'm thankful to know that not only is God in control of men, He's in control of His creation no matter what it is. I'm thankful to know that He can control winds, He can control storms, He can control waves, He can even control animals. We find in the case of Jonah, he prepared a great fish, and that fish swallowed him up. And 3 days and three nights later, at the command of God, that fish vomited him up on the side of the sea, and he went on his journey. I find in the book of Daniel that he was thrown into a lion's den, and God controlled the mouths of those lions so they did not rend Daniel apart. I find a raven that fed Elijah by the command of God, both morning and night. Because God controls His creation, and here He controls the natural creation. I find in the book of Joshua that He even commanded the sun to stand still, and the day stopped right there at the command of God. I'm thankful to know that we serve a God that can overrule His creation when need be to help His children. I thank God to know that, and that's what He does right here. Storms are just natural, but we thank God that we serve a God who can overcome the natural. He has power over the winds and the waves. But the true lesson is He has power over the storms that we face in our hearts and the struggles that we go through day by day. He arose, He rebuked the wind, He says to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased, there was a great calm. Then notice, He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? Sometimes the Lord asks questions, and I think, Lord, that's not the wisest question. Although, if the Lord's asking it, it is. But, I mean, it's obvious why they're fearful. I think of John chapter 5, when there was an impotent man laying by the pool of Bethesda who wanted to step down to be healed. He was there for years and years, and an angel would come down at a certain season and trouble the waters. And the first one that stepped in was made whole. Well, this man's laying there by that pool, and you know what the Lord asked him? Wilt thou be made whole? Lord, of course he would be made whole. He's right here by this water. Sometimes it seems to me a foolish question, but it's not. When the Lord asks us questions, it's for a purpose. And here, he's asking, why? Why were you fearful? I told you before the experience that we're going to pass to the other side, I gave you a promise. I told you and gave you what you need. All that you needed to know, I handed to you. Why then are you afraid? The same is true for you and I. God has blessed us with His Word, and in it contained the precious promises of God and everything that we need for life and godliness from here to the point of our death or until the Lord comes back has been provided for us. Every promise that we need for no matter what the experience is right here. The Lord Jesus gave them exactly what they needed. The problem was not with what the Lord provided. The problem was they didn't take and use what the Lord provided for their benefit. How many times have we, the children of God, had the Word of God, but we didn't use it to our benefit to help us through the journey from now till the Lord comes or till we pass and go to heaven? So again, he asks, why are ye so fearful? Well, my obvious answer would be because we just went through a great storm. That's why I'm fearful. There was a water coming into the ship. There were winds that were great, and we didn't know what to do. That's why I was afraid. But the main point of the question is, based on my promise, why then were you afraid? Why do we grow fearful? Because we fear the circumstances instead of the Lord who's in control of the circumstances. That's why we grow afraid. We grow afraid because we forget to remember the promises of God. We forget to call to mind how God has blessed us in past times. And we forget to call to mind how God has blessed those that we have known in their lives. And we forget the various examples in the scriptures where God has blessed men that have gone through horrible experiences, but yet He helped them in the middle of their trials. We forget those promises. And the result is we grow afraid of the circumstances instead of fearing God who controls him. Why are ye so fearful? How is it, he asks, that you have no faith? I find in the Bible that there are people that have no faith. There are some that he even criticized because they had little faith. I even find a few who he said, I've not seen so great a faith. I would love to be in the category of great faith. And I believe there have been moments of my life that I fit that category. There have been times of my life that I fit the category of little faith. And there have been a few times that it seems like I had no faith. Now, when the Lord here says they have no faith, that doesn't mean that it was literally dried up and dead and passed away. They had faith. They were not exercising it at all. Now, I do find in the Bible where the Apostle Paul prayed that he would be delivered from certain men who did not have faith, and they literally had no faith because they were ungodly, wicked men, child of hell, that would be bound for hell. And there are men upon the earth that have no faith whatsoever. And I pray to God that we likewise would be delivered from such men. But that's not what the Lord's talking about here. Here he's talking about having faith, but not using it at all. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the experiences that men and women were able to overcome because they exercised faith that God blessed them with. We find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how they desired a better country and they were able to sojourn in a land that was not theirs, trusting that God would guide them, deliver them, and eventually fulfill the promise. And so they continued on. Think about Moses, who had a wonderful upbringing. I mean, that man could have had anything he wanted. He could have been a Pharaoh. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But you know what he did? He esteemed the riches of Christ more than the pleasures of sin for a season. He knew that was short-lived, but he knew serving God had long-term benefit. By doing that, he knew he was laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust could not corrupt and thieves could not break in and steal. And so he turned from that. How? By faith. Rahab the harlot there in Jericho, by faith, she helped the spies and they were delivered. And ultimately, God brought down the walls of the city of Jericho by faith. Those men were able to accomplish great and mighty things. The Bible even says that Jacob, leaning upon his staff by faith, worshiped God. And his son Joseph also. Over and over throughout that experience, you see men who exercised, and women also who exercised, the faith that God blessed them with, and they were able to do great and mighty things because they simply used what the Lord blessed them with. Here the Lord, though, he condemns these disciples because they were not exercising their faith. Again, he says, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I told you we're going to the other side, and beyond that, you have seen my hand do great and mighty things. I've already pointed out at the beginning of this message how they had seen the Lord restore sight to blind, how he had blessed a man with withered hand to make it whole. Men who could not walk were blessed with the strength to walk again. Men who were dead were raised back to life. They saw that with their own eyes. How is it then, he says, that you have no faith? You have the evidence. The Bible itself there in Hebrews again tells us very clearly that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes we need things that are seen, but the Bible is clear. We walk by faith and not by sight. I've tried walking by sight. It's amazing what human sight will get you into. It'll get you in trouble and you think, well, I should have seen that. I was walking by sight. How could I not see what was coming there? Because to walk with God, one must walk by faith. Because the Bible is clear, the just shall live by faith. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And it says, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? He was more than a man. They saw it. What manner of man? They should have already known what manner of man. They've already witnessed what manner of man. But now they've really witnessed it. And sadly, they're going to have to witness it again and again throughout their experience with the Lord, because again and again, they were going to fall short. There's not the last time that the Lord's going to chide them for having little faith. This is not the last time that they'll fail to trust the Lord. But you know, that teaches me that even the disciples who walked with him needed the Lord to strengthen them over and over and over again. And that encourages me, because, you know, I need that also. There are times that I'm strong in faith and I'm able to overcome mighty obstacles that present themselves in my pathway. But there are other times that I'm not able, or at least I don't exercise the diligence that I ought to. And I go through this time and time and time again. As one minister said, you know, the most amazing thing about the children of Israel in their wilderness journey is their unbelief. How many times did they see the deliverance of God, and then they would begin to murmur and complain, and they would not believe, and once again, they need the deliverance of God because they just failed to believe. How many times have we been that same way? We need the deliverance of God because once again, I failed to trust him, and I needed him to swoop in and help me and strengthen me to trust him once more. So here it begins, a great storm. It ends a great calm. It starts out that they feared the winds and the waves, but in the end they feared the Lord Jesus Christ. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The manner of man is this, that while he was the son of Mary, before that he was the son of God. It is true that he was a man. He was much more than a man. He was the very one who spoke the earth into existence. He was the very one who created the seas and the winds which he calmed. He was the very one in whom they had the breath of life. He held their lives in his hand, and they often forgot it. That's the manner of man that he is. It's still the Lord Jesus that we serve today. There's nothing different about him. His power is not diminished, not in one way. He is still as able in 2011 as he was when the disciples experienced that great storm on the ship there in that experience. But you know what is still just as strong? The faith that he gives to man. The Bible is clear that he gives to every man the measure of faith. When we're born again, that's one of the blessings that is given to us, is faith. Now we have the ability to believe and trust in God and to see things that the natural eye is not able to see. As again, Paul said, faith is the substance of things that we hope for. It is the evidence of things that we cannot see. It gives us the pillar and the strength that we need to believe in the Lord when it's almost not able to believe in the Lord. As Abraham said, who against hope believed in hope. That's how we ought to live and conduct our lives. There are storms that we shall face. There are some of you facing them right now. But we trust a mighty God who's able to still storms, but he's also able to come in and heal diseases. He's able to provide no matter what it is that we as his children experience. May we trust Him. May we pray to Him. May we look for His guidance, look for His help, look for His direction, look for His strength, and remember that His grace, it is sufficient. It is what we need. We need it to live. We need it to serve. We need it to die. We need it to preach. We need it to believe. We need it in every aspect of our lives. It is sufficient. It takes care of all that we need. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.